The sermon text this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. That is on page 847 of your pew Bible. I will begin reading in chapter 2, starting with verse 14, and I will read through chapter 3, verse 6. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. After the reading, we will sing the Gloria Patri. This is God's word. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Amen. This is God's word. This text calls us to consider one of the great men of the Old Testament, and that is Moses. There was a time when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and Moses was called by God to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And as great as that deliverance was, it was still only a taste of the deliverance that would come to God's people. The gospel message is that all of us are in bondage, not physically, but spiritually. We are enslaved to sin. We are unable to escape the power of sin, and we need someone to deliver us. And that someone must have greater power than the power that God worked through Moses. And the life-transforming reality of this passage is that Jesus is greater than Moses, and that we must persistently fix our attention on Jesus. Jesus is greater than Moses, and we must persistently fix our thoughts on him. That is what I want us to remember this morning. So first we will talk about fixing our thoughts on Jesus, and then we will talk about how Jesus is greater than Moses. So how we should fix our thoughts on Jesus. We saw a couple of weeks ago that Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. And here in chapter 3, verse 1, the author reminds us of that relationship. He calls us holy brothers and sisters. Despite being terrible sinners, despite being filthy, yet we have been set apart. We have been sanctified and are called holy. And we have or share in a heavenly calling. The author will describe heaven all over the book. He speaks of a heavenly gift, a heavenly country where we are going. He speaks of a heavenly sanctuary that Jesus enters into on our behalf. And in each case, heaven is incomparably greater than what is on earth. And what is going on earth is really just a shadow of heaven. And our calling as Christians is not an earthly calling. We have a heavenly calling. And he spells out what it means when he says, fix our thoughts on Jesus. That is our heavenly calling. We must persistently, we must stubbornly fix our thoughts on Jesus. And that word fix means to consider carefully. It means to give attention continuously to something until we learn it, until our minds have mastered it or learned. And that principle is really the same as you would find in anything in life that you're trying to learn. The greatest athletes are stubborn. They are persistent about learning their craft. A former Cowboys head coach, Tom Landry, would say, setting a goal is not the main thing. It's deciding how you will go about achieving it and staying with the plan. Or the great Major League Baseball player, Hank Aaron, he would say, my motto was always to keep swinging. Whether I was in a slump or feeling badly or having trouble off the field, the only thing to do was keep swinging. Now, the point of those quotes is that it takes stubborn commitment to learn something. And fixing our attention on Jesus will take commitment. It will take time. It will take devotion, self-discipline. It will take concentration, evaluation, reflection. It'll take all of these things, and that's not meant to overwhelm us. That's not meant to lead us to despair. That's actually meant to motivate us. Because there are a number of Christian books that claim that the Christian life is easy, but this text is telling us that what will help us in our Christian walk, what our calling is to fix our attention on Jesus. That is our calling. And that will require stubborn perseverance. The parallel of this verse is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. There, Jesus is called the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Here in verse 1, Jesus is called the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And this is the only time in the New Testament that Jesus is called our apostle. We normally think of the apostles as those who were chosen by Christ, and they were. But Jesus Christ himself was chosen or appointed by the Father, sent by the Father on a divine mission to bear the sins of his people, to redeem them from sin. And he established the household of God. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus is praying to his Father and he says, as you send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Speaking of his own disciples. He, of course, is also our high priest. We've seen this time and again in the book of Hebrews. And Jesus lived among us. He suffered with us, for us. He now intercedes for us continually in heaven, ever mindful of our needs and our concerns. And after telling us of our heavenly calling, the author transitions to speak about how Jesus is greater than Moses. In verse 2, it says, he was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, among men in the Old Testament, Moses was among the greatest, if not the greatest, man in the Old Testament. And let me tell you why. First, Moses was divinely chosen for his task. In Exodus chapter 2, there's a death sentence that is on the Hebrew boys. And God miraculously preserves his life. His mother allows him to float the Nile River, and he is drawn out by Pharaoh's daughter. When he is fully grown, God calls Moses to deliver his people through fantastic displays of power. God will, through Moses, send plagues on the Egyptians. Through Moses, he will kill the firstborn of the Egyptians. He will part the Red Sea. All of this is done by God through Moses. Moses will also, in addition to this, serve as Israel's great historian. He will catalog the redemptive events in the first five books of the Old Testament. And God's people are told never to forget their history. They are to continually remember their history. Moses, in addition, will serve as their prophet. With other prophets, God will speak indirectly. But with Moses, he will speak directly. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. This is what it says of Moses. When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Moses had direct revelation from God. And for this reason, he commanded the respect of the people. He was also their great lawgiver. God directly gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He gave Moses other laws, and those laws would be the basis for all of the Levitical priesthood, for the ceremonial rituals, the sacrificial order, all of the jewelry and ornamentation or ornaments of the tabernacle. All of it was revealed in the law that God gave to Moses. There was no one greater at that time than Moses, and there was nothing greater than the law. And yet, as great as Moses was, he was yet inferior to Christ. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. The argument is that if Moses was worthy of such honor, how much more should Jesus be honored? And the assumption is that Jesus is God. As far greater as the Creator is from His creation, that is how far greater Jesus is from Moses. That's the point of the building analogy. The builder is worthy of greater honor than the building that he has built. In the next verse, we'll elaborate on this. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. The Creator is unquestionably greater than his creation. And that is how far of much greater honor Jesus is than Moses. Verse 5 will give further detail. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. Now, our world is not stratified socially like the world was when this was written. When this was written, servants were seen really as the property of the owner. And the owner's family, especially the son of the owner, was unquestionably of a greater status than the servants. And the point here is that Jesus is unquestionably superior to Moses. And the word used for servant here to describe Moses is not the normal word used for servant. This word is actually only used of Moses. And it describes a special servant. A servant that is more distinguished than other servants. And yet, the point is that as great of a servant that Moses was, and as of great honor that he had, he was still a servant. And Jesus was not of the same status. Jesus was of unquestionably greater status than Moses. He is the Son. Now let me tell you why this was hard for the readers to hear and to accept. Because Moses did have something that Jesus did not have at that time. And that was of great significance. And that was that Moses was recognized, at least formally, by the Romans. Moses was given a kind of formal honor or recognition. The Mosaic laws were at least acknowledged by the authorities. Holding to Judaism and the Mosaic laws did not cost them in the same way it would cost them to follow Jesus. Jesus was relatively unknown. His followers were seen as a dangerous sect. His followers were persecuted. And these Hebrew Christians, to whom this was written, they were faced with a choice. And that choice was to follow Christ in light of the social and the physical cost. And the author will go straight to the heart when he brings up Moses. Because Moses represents respectability. And Moses represents security. He represents the hope of being led out of a wilderness or out of bondage, ultimately into a promised land. Now, you might say to yourself, well, thank you for the history lesson. I've never put my faith in Moses. How does that give me hope? Well, what is it in your life that you believe will give you security? What is it in your life that you believe will give you freedom, that will provide assurance to you and hope when times get tough, when times get difficult? Where is your faith and who is your allegiance to? Or what is your allegiance to? That is your kind of Moses. That is your Moses. And your Moses will end just like the real Moses' life ended. Moses' life ends in a rather dark or sad way. The first five books of the Bible end with a dark ending. So turn with me to Deuteronomy 34. Deuteronomy 34, starting in verse 5. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now in verse 10. Since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses was a great prophet who did miraculous signs and wonders by the power of God. It's unquestioned. That is evident. And yet, Moses dies in Moab. He's never allowed to enter into the promised land. He sees it from a distance. He views it, and yet he's never allowed to enter in. And he dies in Moab, he returns to dust, ultimately because that's all Moses ever was. And it is for that reason that our hope has to be in Jesus Christ, who is no longer dead, yet who is living, who is making intercession for us now, who is alive. Because Christ is fundamentally greater than anyone else or anything else. He is the great emancipator who frees us or provides salvation from sin and from eternal destruction. He provides freedom from the enslaving power to sin. That's who Christ is. So how great is our affection for Christ? How great is our loyalty? Are we willing to follow Christ even when it costs us? Or do we want a Savior that really costs us nothing to follow? For us, we must stubbornly fix our eyes on Jesus and His Word because it tells us the truth. It tells us the truth about who God is and who we are. Through faith in Christ, it tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are sons of the Most High God, and that Jesus is not ashamed. Moses himself understood this great principle. Moses chose to be mistreated for the sake of Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. This is what it says of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Our membership in the family of God, our being called Christ's brothers and sisters, that is meant to shape our behavior. We are called as in a heavenly calling to be holy. And that's meant to shape us. And can you imagine with Moses that the reproach of Christ is of greater reward than the treasure of Egypt? Unless we fix our attention on Jesus, we will never know the great freedom from sin that Christ offers us. And we will continue to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin and the things of this world. May that never be. May you and I look to Christ every day for grace, for mercy, to understand who God is and who we are through Christ. That our great hope would be in the freedom that He alone can offer, that we would not be led into sin any longer, but we would see the great joy and the great freedom that He alone provides. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the grace that is ours through our greater Moses, through Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the rich history that you've given to your people, that you've redeemed your people time and time again, and now finally through Christ. We thank you that we no longer fear the penalty of sin. And we pray that the grace that comes through Christ would shape us, that it would mold us into a people that are holy. And by your Spirit we ask that we would not enjoy the fleeting pleasure of sin, but we would enjoy fellowship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.